Welcome, Crossing family. I am so excited that you've decided to join us for this incredible weekend. I want to welcome those of you at all of our locations, those of you who are part of the Crossing Inside, and those of you who are joining us online for probably some beach or some fantastic time at the lake. God bless you. We wish we were you. Next week, we are starting something great here at the Crossing at all of our different locations that will take us all the way through the summer. And we believe here at The Crossing that this could be one of the best seasons of spiritual growth in your life. And I'm hoping that you will join us. You're going to get more information about that at the end of this service, but I really am hoping that you will join Jennifer and I on this journey. But today, I am excited to welcome one of our premier mission partners to The Crossing. Lucas Rugley started Love the Lou, a ministry that specializes in doing physical and spiritual work in neighborhoods to bring about healing. His brother actually attends our Keokuk location with his family, and they are dear friends to many who call The Crossing home. In fact, many of you have gone on mission trips to partner with them in St. Louis as a part of their great work that they're doing, and I am hoping that many more of you will choose to do the same. One of the many things that I love about Lucas is that he is not doing ministry in the inner city from a house in the suburbs. Instead, he moved himself and his wonderful wife, and they are raising their four kids right on Enright Street. He has brought with him a dear friend and partner in ministry from Love the Lou to share with us today. So, here's what I need. After this video that you're going to see, it's a short video, I would love for you to give one of the warmest Crossing welcomes to our partners and dear friends in ministry.
At one point, I felt like we had a shooting death every weekend, you know, and it was so fresh. It was the fear was just like, I mean, you could just feel it.
Well, I don't like hearing the sirens at all. Now, you know something bad's coming with the, you know, when the sirens, when the ambulance comes.
If I hear gunshots, I can say, oh, that's two blocks away. Half the time now, I don't even go inside because I'm like, ah, that's a block away. We'll be fine.
If you don't get yellow tape by accident, you get yellow tape for a murder or something bad, a shooting, let's say that.
Yeah.
We at least know somebody died. That's what that means.
Yellow tape means somebody's dead.
Yeah.
So my family has lived in North St. Louis off of Enright for 11 years now. And I've always wanted to make a difference in God's kingdom. And so moving into the neighborhood, I felt like it was just a real tangible way to do that. But I was really surprised when the script got flipped and I was the one who was learning all the lessons. I guess I was just surprised at the amount of work he was going to do in my life. So this is a story of a white guy moving into a black neighborhood, hoping to do good, but then finding out that I'm the one who needs God. This is heavy stuff, but even in the heaviness, there's hope. And so today we want to share with you not a story of loss, but that story of redemption.
So what happens is you'll hear a siren off in the distance and you won't necessarily pay attention to it. And then you'll hear a second one and it's usually coming from the opposite direction, and then a third one, And then by the time you hear the ambulance whine and the low rumble of a fire truck, you begin to realize that all of these sirens are converging onto one spot where you are. And they get louder, and they get louder, and they get louder, and then the sirens stop. And when the sirens stop, you know that distress is on the doorstep. When the sirens stop, you know you shouldn't watch the news that night, because you're not going to just know the story, you're going to know the names attached to the story. And there are places in America where the sirens are stopping every night, and it's the scene of trauma, where trauma becomes just the normal reality that we live through. Places of suffering, places of grief. My daughter told me that as she's fallen asleep, she's learned how to time the sirens. Once every 10 minutes, there's a siren going off in North St. Louis on Enright Avenue, which means that as kids are falling asleep on Enright, they're not counting sheep, they're counting sirens. And guys, I could stand up here, Keisha and I could stand up here, and we could tell you story after story of grit. We could tell you of the trouble that we've seen, but that is not the story. I've actually got good news. Are you guys ready for it? Okay, here's some good news. Jesus is putting North City back together again, and he's not going to stop until he's finished. He's not quitting. He's just getting started. And some of the hardest places, some of the hardest environments is where God likes to do his best work. And so if you've walked in these doors and you're suffering and you're struggling and you're depressed and you're down and out and you're broken and you don't even know why you're here, it's a really great Sunday because we can relate. We know what that's like. I've got one scripture to share with you guys this morning. This is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It's actually just one verse. And Paul writes this as he is in chains. And so if you would, I just want you to picture Paul in prison, in chains for just a second. And he writes this. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate with him in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Paul isn't writing from Starbucks. He's not journaling. He's not doing his personal devo time with a Bible study. He's in chains, and he says, I want to know Jesus, the power of his resurrection, to participate with him in suffering, becoming like him in death. And so Paul equates suffering with Jesus to knowledge, to a mental ascent. And he kind of likes it. He's looking forward to those times where all of his flesh can be stripped away and he can know what it's like to be with Jesus, to suffer like Jesus, to suffer with Jesus. And like I said, there are places in the United States, like North St. Louis, where people have suffered. And it's become a reality. And the thing that I've learned in 12 years of ministry is that God has not left the city. He's actually forging and forming through this refining fire some of the best faith that you're ever going to see. And for those of you who are on the mission field where you're at and you're serving and you're with the poor, you know that it's not a poverty of the wallet. It's a poverty of the mind that Jesus can take and transform in a heartbeat, and he's doing it. And so because that is the case, I get to, and it's my honor, to hand this microphone over to a dear friend, a neighbor, a co-minister in the gospel, Keisha Williams.
Good morning. I always, after I have to come after Lucas, I'm like, what am I supposed to say? Oh, my God. So I have had the unique ability to live in the city of St. Louis my entire life, right? Except for 2 years where I ventured off and I thought I was an adult and I went out and lived in Pacific and Eureka. And I have to tell you, it was nice. It was quiet like it is around Quincy. And I was like, this is nice. But unfortunately, because I have been in the city all of my life, it was too quiet. I'm used to, you know, the sirens. I'm used to the pow, 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 pow. Oh, no, that was across the street. That wasn't on my street. So it became too quiet for me, and I love the neighborhood. You know, I had the ability to forget my keys in the door, and the car was still there in the morning, and we were still there in the morning. So that, you know, all of those things were nice when I lived out in Pacific and Eureka. But what I missed the most about living in the city when I moved out of it was the sense of community. Like, there is a sense of community in the city of St. Louis, and I'm sure you guys probably have it here, but in the city of St. Louis, we watch out for each other. We are concerned about each other. Sometimes you can even say that we're nosy about each other, right? I'm reminded of a story of a woman that I've come fond to know. And she reminds me of all of the reasons why the city of St. Louis is like ground zero for me. Because first of all, there's a lot of gems there. There's a lot of legacy there. There's a lot of generational wealth there. On top of death, calamity, you know, all of that is true. I promise you it's true. We do have a lot of that. But we also have hidden gems. We also have life. We also have wealth inside the city of St. Louis that the news is not talking about. So it takes us as individuals of the gospel to come and bring forth what God is doing. So the young lady that I was speaking about, she was a product of her environment. Her mother died at the age of 9 of disease. Her father was an abusive alcoholic. Her older siblings, because she was the youngest of 5, were already, you know, doing life. They were out in the streets. They were adapting to their environments. So it left her being taught by the streets. It left her being taught in trauma. It left her being self-raised and self-taught, which is not always a good thing without the rearing of an adult, right? So she went on to high school, and before she graduated, she had 3 children. Her teachers and the peers kind of told her, hey, you know what? You've done all you were going to do. Might as well drop out. You know, just be a baby mama. That's what you're going to do. You're really good at it. You know, do that. She had already become a statistic by everybody's concept, right? But then she had a community of people around her. The community made sure that they were empowering her with love. They were empowering her, letting her know that you can do anything you set your mind to. Not only did they empower her with their words, they put their words into action. They watched her kids. They made sure that she had enough to eat. They made sure that her children were clothed. They made sure that she was on her way to school. She had time to do her homework so that she can excel. So she did not have to be what they called her. Time passes on. She graduates high school with honors. All 3 of her children in attendance. Comes up out of that. At the age of 25, she moved back into the same neighborhood, one of the roughest in St. Louis, buys a house, becomes a pillar in the community. She drives out the drug dealers. This is my house. This is where I live. You guys can do this here. She starts a neighborhood watch, not only for her 3 children, but for the children in the community at large. When they were hungry, she made sure that her doors were open. When they needed somewhere to stay, she made sure that they had a place, and it became a safe haven for the community. She walked up and down the streets, cleaning up the alleys, cleaning up the streets, making sure that her community was beautiful, regardless of what they heard about it on the news, regardless of we seen someone dying on the street next door to her. She made sure that she was taking care of her community. Not only did she engage and be impactful on contact, she engaged the neighbors to also do the same things. Those are the hidden gems that are within the city of St. Louis that the news is not talking about. Those are the people that we stand on their shoulders saying that, yes, we can. God is still working. God is still doing a thing, and he's going to do it through us. Thank you.
So I'm from Jackson, Missouri, which means that my neighbors were cows. And we didn't have streets where I grew up. We had roads. And you were lucky if yours was paved. Moved my family, like it's been mentioned, moved my family onto Enright Avenue about 12 years ago. And God's just done this work in my life. And it's frustrating because I moved to help all these people. And God says, you're the one that needs help. And he keeps showing me all these ways that I need to grow. I want to share with you just some of those ways that God has grown me. When we moved onto Enright Avenue, I saw poverty up close and personal. We met kids like day one who didn't have beds, who would roll up a sweatshirt, sleep in the kitchen. There was an apartment across the street from my house. Where neighbors would pack in, 12 or so into a one-bedroom apartment. I would meet kids that would steal from the grocery store, not because they were devious and destructive, but because they didn't know what they were going to eat that night. And so my view pretty quickly was, man, I need to help these poor kids. I need to help these poor kids. I inadvertently, I went from looking at them as, like, hey, we're all in this together, to us helping them, me coming in to them. And this was the same time that the term white savior industrial complex was being coined. It was the same year that the book When Helping Hurts came out. And I was doing that inadvertently, not intentionally. I love Jesus. I want to go where the need is, but I at different points failed to recognize that I had the same need. In 2014, there was a kid that was shot on our block, and it set off a gang war where the neighborhood kids, 15, 16-year-old children, not thugs, but these kids didn't know what to do with their grief. And so they formed this group that would kind of mourn together every evening. And I would go over and I would hang out with them, and I'd take bottled water and pray and ask them to come over to my house and charge their cell phones. And so I got pretty tight with these guys. And after a few months, they still didn't know what to do with the inside pain. And so one of them went and got revenge on somebody up the street, and then it was back and forth for 2 years of drive-by shootings. Until every single one of those kids was either dead or in jail. We lost an entire generation to gang violence, just like that. And if you would ask me at that time, like, how are you doing? What's going on? I don't know that I had any good news. It felt like everything was death around us, and all of the neighbors were scared. We were holding on for dear life. It felt like the prayers were hitting the ceiling, and I don't know if you've ever had those times in your life or in your ministry, but it just felt like, God, where are you? There was a weekend where we took the younger brothers and sisters of those gang members, and we started taking vacant lots and turning them into gardens. And I remember back then saying to them, hey, we can either go death or we can go life. We can keep going this wide road where it's easy, but everybody's dying all around us, or we can try a different way, a narrow road. And every single one of those kids chose that narrow road, that path to life. And at the time, I thought path to life meant, let's just get these kids some jobs. Let's get them a different trajectory where they can make some money and have some opportunities and have some resources. Jesus says, you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. And wouldn't it be a shame if our whole ministry was just to get kids a couple bucks so they could what? Be rich? Is that our purpose? Is that our call? Is that what we're trying to lead people to? No. And I know we're trying to lead people to Jesus, but there's been times in my life where I thought, man, we just need resources. We just got to get some better education. And that's true. We're at a point now with our work. And I know there's more lessons coming, but a few weeks ago I sat down with 15 boys. Ages 12 to 23. A bunch of youngins compared to, I'm not going to tell you, but it's getting bad. My back is, you know, giving out. And so everybody's young compared to me now. I'm looking at these kids and I wasn't getting through to them. I don't know why, you know, but it just wasn't landing. And then finally I said, how many of you should not be alive to this day? Like what, like you, none of, like you shouldn't be here. And every single one of those kids raised their hand. From 12 to about 21, 15 kids all raised their hand believing that they should not be alive. And that's the reality. That's true. And so I followed it up and I said, what are you alive for? Why are you here? And we got into some good stuff that night. Because God has them alive, not just to survive, not just to get rich, not just to get some education or have some power here on earth, but to have abundant, thriving life in Christ.
Wow, look, it's crazy to me, right? Because I live in that neighborhood and I see those same kids, right? And to know that that is their reality, not knowing, you know, what tomorrow holds. But the difference is we have the ability to know who holds tomorrow. And so with that, it changes our perspective. It changes how we do things. And I thank God for God. That's all I can say. But the woman that I was speaking about earlier, I know her intimately, right? Because she was my mother. Growing up, we didn't have a lot. There are times that we may have went to sleep with, you know, by choice, because there's always peanut butter and jelly to eat, right? Like, you have that no matter what. We weren't raised up on steaks and shrimp and lobsters and things like that, but we never had an opportunity where we missed a meal. But what I could say is that we were able to engage our community in such a way that it made such an impact on us as adults, right? And I love my mother so much because even though we didn't have a lot, she gave out of what she had. That's where that wealth came from. That's where she took on the principles of what God said, if they're hungry, I'll feed them. If they're without clothes, I'll make sure they're fed. If they are hurting, I'll bandage their wounds. I think she took to heart the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you don't know that, I'm going to give you the real quick Keisha version. It is in Luke. You can go ahead and find it for yourself. It's a really good read. It really helps you to understand who your neighbor is. Sometimes we have a question about, I don't know if those people are my neighbors because we don't look alike. We don't share the same things. But I'm here to tell you that we all go through the same things. There's different seasons of our lives, and we all come out different depending on the lesson that we've learned. Right? So Jesus is talking in a synagogue, and someone asks, hey, so what? Who is my neighbor? Like, who am I supposed to take care of? God said, I'm glad you asked. So he gave him the parable of a Jewish man walking, and he was beaten, he was robbed, and they left him for dead. And as I'm telling this story, I want you to kind of put in your mind the things that Lucas and I are saying that happens in the city of St. Louis. We've been broken, we've been robbed, we've been kind of left for dead. No one wants to bother with us. We're sitting in despair, we're sitting in tragedy, we're sitting in calamity and chaos. So then the priest came by and he seen the man. He was like, nope, not me today. I'm busy. I got to get this sermon. I got to do this. So he just kept on walking. Not only did he keep walking, he removed himself from the situation and he left. Then came a Levite. He seen the man. The man seen him. He said, not my problem. Somebody else behind me. Somebody else is going to see him. So that we'll let them take care of it. Let it be someone else's problem. So he kept moving. Then came a Samaritan man, him and his donkey. They're walking, they see the man, and they took pity on him. They seen him battered. They seen him near death. They seen him bruised. They seen him without hope. And he stopped to take care of him. Not only did he see about him, he used his oil. And back then, you know, oil was priceless. They needed that. That was a part of their living. He used his oil to minister to his wounds. He didn't know this man. All he seen was someone who is considered God's child. He didn't see that, you know, maybe they were, he didn't take no thought of what could have happened to him. But all likewise, he ministered to the man. He did not leave him there. He picked him up. He put him on his donkey. He took him to the inn. Told the innkeeper, hey, so I found this man. I need you to minister to this man. I need you to make him well. I have to leave, but on my way back, I'm going to check back in to make sure that he's okay and he's on his way. The Jewish man that was hurt was full of gratitude. What I love about this is that is what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to remove ourselves from us, like we're so stuck in our own way sometimes that we're not able to see the need of those around us. I get to see the need because it's smack dab in my face. But sometimes the need is not always present, right? Like we have so much trauma in our lives that, again, we all are suffering from the same trauma, abandonment, disapproval, shame, guilt. That's the city of St. Louis. The difference is someone walked alongside you all, walked alongside me and gave me direction. They gave me Jesus, who gives me strategy for tomorrow. How he teaches me that I can use my time, my talent, and my treasures for my neighbors and not keep it all to myself. I'm like my mother, I don't have a lot of anything, but what I do have, I give freely because I know that there's a God who sits high and looks low and he's going to take care of my household because I'm taking care of his. God is amazing. He is putting the city of St. Louis back together again, bit by bit. He is strategically placing individuals like myself and Lucas and some of you who have come down and volunteered your time, your talent, and your treasures to build up a seemingly forgotten community. God deals in broken things. I'm a witness. He deals in battered. That's where he does his best work. He said, those who are well do not need a physician. They're already well. I come to seek those who are lost. That is our job as people. Go ye therefore. Preach and teach to all nations. The city of St. Louis is a nation. Quincy is a nation. It is our responsibility. It is our reasonable response to get in the trenches and to help pull someone else out. Thank you.
I want to give you some more good news this morning. This is a weird statistic, but we haven't had a shooting death on our block in over 6 years. I know that's strange, but the sirens are literally stopping. You guys, this is what Jesus does. When Jesus hangs on the cross, he is saying, he's proclaiming an end to suffering. When he raises from the dead, he's saying, hey, those places, those environments, he has power and dominion over any of that. His perfect love drives out fear. I want to tell you one quick story. I think it'll be quick. We'll see. The video that you saw, there's a woman in that video. She's older. Her name's Tawana. She'll never be on this stage. She'll never be a keynote speaker. She doesn't want any of that. When I met Tawana, and she's allowed me to share her story, when I met her, she might have been labeled as homeless. She's amazing. And over the years, we've gotten to know her to bring her on staff. She's that incredible of a minister. Last year, I was sitting with her, and it was all of our staff at Love Duluth, and I said, Tawana, what is it that keeps your heart healthy? How do you keep going? She's been through a lot. She's seen it. And she goes, well, every morning, I pray and I read my Bible with my auntie. And that's a really sweet Sunday school answer, and so I said, that's great. And I was getting ready to move on, and Tawana's like, no. You guys need to hear this story. And she's not boasting, she's not bragging in herself, but she told us the following story. She said her auntie and her used to be really close. We used to be best friends. They had a falling out because Tawana got pregnant, and this is you know, decades ago. Tawana got pregnant, and the father to her children cheated on her with several women, but one of them including her auntie. And her auntie got pregnant. They were pregnant at the same time, and they became very distant. The auntie didn't want the baby, and Tawana said at some point, I'll take that baby. And she did. And she raised two girls on her own. Turned out the father of the children was abusing the kids, and Tawana spoke out against it to the family. And the family said, we should just solve this in-house. And Tawana said, no, we have to go to the authorities. And she turned him in, and he went to prison. And everybody turned their back on Tawana, and for 20 years, they hated her. They said all kinds of terrible things about her. The whole family was ripped apart. COVID happened, and the auntie walked into a situation where there's a robbery, and she got shot in the face. Tawana came to me at that point, and she said, hey, Lucas, I feel like I might have caused this because I prayed for revenge. You know those Psalms where, like, David goes off and he's just praying against his enemies? Tawana had prayed that. This is a little prayer challenge for her, I guess. She had prayed this prayer that God would get even, and her enemy got shot in the face and lived. And Tawana then was guilty, and she's like, what do I do with this? We talked about it, and I guess the only church answer I had was something about forgiveness. And so she took that, and she ran with it, and she said, this is after about a week of praying, God has lifted it off of me. I've forgiven her. She told me about how she was going to go to the hospital and to tell her, and she did. Tawana went to the hospital, reconnected with her auntie, said, I forgive you. It's all behind us. They cried. They prayed. They started reading their Bible. And every morning, Tawana reads her Bible and prays with her auntie. God's doing some really cool stuff in the city. And he continues to do this work. And we're here to share a lot, but there's really just two prayers that I have today. The first one is that if you're suffering, if you're struggling, if you're in it, so is God. And I'm praying that he would reveal himself to you today and that the suffering can be used for his glory. The second prayer is that, God, we are asking that on each campus, you would be raising up your people to be connections, to be bridge builders into these pockets in our society that are broken. Jesus, we absolutely need you to lead us. Give us an identity of truth tellers, of bold proclaimers, to go into places and to be with people where it might seem crazy. God, we need you. We pray all of this because of you, in your name. Amen.
There is hope because there are still people that want to see North City thrive. Because we live here. We want to see a community, we want to see kids playing outside. We all just got to come together and make it happen.
I've witnessed a lot, so I've seen lots of hope. You feed the homeless. You serve when you don't feel like it. You give up time and energy and effort to a person you don't know.
You fill the void. I don't know for what that person is missing. They could be missing a mom, an aunt, an uncle. And we can help by filling that void in any way, like saying nice things, compliments, even smiling.
I think this is probably the biggest thing is just the caring for your neighbor.
I'm still able to love and I'm still able to smile.
I believe that St. Louis will be changed when we just all learn to love each other and be more neighborly.
I think the biggest need in St. Louis is love.
I know there's hope for St. Louis because Jesus is not done with this city yet. There's a lot of good here. There's a lot of talent in St. Louis. There's a lot of smiles. There's a lot of joy.
There is hope for St. Louis because of the people who are in it. And it starts here. It starts now. And I just thank God for his people.
The good outweigh the bad. Because it's not every day. It's not every hour. Like, I have a lot to be thankful for and the things that God has helped me through.
I think it's really important for people to understand that God hasn't left the city, and in fact, he's doing really cool stuff here. This is God's work. He takes death and he turns it into life. And we're literally seeing that on a regular basis. The sirens stop when Jesus enters the story. It's when the kid gets fed or learns to read, or the neighbor is helped with their house. It's when the vacant lot goes from being overgrown and kind of like a jungle and turned into a garden. Like, it's really tangible stuff. It's not rocket science. This isn't something you need a degree for. Like, this is like very practically showing love. It's loving actions that are going to transform our city, and our DNA as the church is that love. You want to know where the hope is? It's right here. It's with us. This is a story of when the sirens stop, and it's a story of hope, and it's a story that I want to invite you into.
Tomorrow might be different, but today, right now, we good.
If you listen just a little bit closer, you may hear some sirens heading to this place right now. They may be heading to this room. They may be heading to maybe wherever you're watching online right now, and you have to ask yourself why. Why are the sirens heading here? It's because some people, that people and even myself, we love dearly, they are in need of some immediate help. They are in need of some immediate attention. They're needing rescued. And even though we may not be able right now to hear you verbally or vocally screaming out, help, 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 man, your lives are crying it out. The situations that you are currently in, man, they're crying out. The looks on some of your faces scream that you are needing help and you don't know where to turn. And there's situations in this world that we live in, this reality that we have. It's this state of being separated from God, an almighty God, because of the sin that exists in our lives. And for some of you, what you've been trying to do in your own power. You've been trying to do in your own strength. You've been trying to rescue yourself. But there's good news. There's help available to you. This happens when you start an intimate personal relationship with Jesus. You no longer have to do it within your own strength. You no longer have to do it with your own power. You've been walking around outside a relationship with Jesus with this kind of this homemade first aid kit. You've been hurt, so you put a bandage on yourself. You can't walk, so you get your own crutches and you try to do things your own way. But again, when you're doing things on your own, it doesn't last. It's not possible. So the hope that we have and the hope that we get to share every single time that we get the opportunity to do it is that help is here. And it's found in the person. It's found in the name of Jesus. He's our rescuer. He's our redeemer. He's the one that saves us, that pulls us from the pit. He's the one that takes our homemade bandages and he gives us something new. What I love about Romans 10, it says this, that everyone, every single person, anyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. And I'm encouraging for those of you, you've not started that relationship with Jesus. In this moment, call on the name of Jesus. Throw away that first aid kit. Bring him your pain. Bring him your shame. Bring him the sins that have kept you separated from God. And you say, Jesus, I'm turning away from those sins and I'm turning to you. Put your life in his hands today. Let him transform you. Let him take this old heart. Let him do surgery to it. Let him give you a new one. I'm encouraging you in this moment, start that relationship with Jesus right now. In just a little bit, we're going to sing some songs, a couple songs, and just we're going to worship. We're going to just celebrate all that he's done for us. And if you are in that spot where you're just like, I've been doing this for too long on my own and I need Jesus, I need to transform my heart and I don't want to do it myself, I need him to do it. There's going to be someone right by the baptistry that would love to help you walk through what it looks like to have a relationship with him, to take that next step, to get into the waters of baptism and really declare, you are made new. You are a new creation. The old is gone, a new has come. You can start that relationship with Jesus today. For the rest of us in this room, all of us who have said yes to Jesus, all of us who are pursuing Jesus, we're trying to do this thing as a Christian, and it's hard. But one of the parts in that video that I heard that stuck out to me, just the one we just watched, you may have missed it, but it said this. It says, it starts here. And it starts with us. Christians, it starts here in this moment. And it starts with us. Man, love the Lou. Incredible, incredible things that God is doing in and through them. They are committed to reaching people in the greater St. Louis area, in their neighborhoods, all around them. I mean, but our call and our commission right here is to reach as many people as possible, to tell them the good news that I just shared with you to the whole world, whether that's in Quincy, Illinois, whether that's in the surrounding area. Maybe you're in Liberty, maybe you're in Camp Point, maybe you're in Minden, maybe you're in Hannibal, maybe I don't know where you're at, maybe somewhere in Missouri, somewhere in Iowa, maybe somewhere in Indiana, maybe you're about to travel to Florida, you're going to Hawaii on vacation. It doesn't matter where you're at, wherever your feet are hitting the ground, our mission doesn't change. We can't stop. We won't stop as Christians because it starts here and it starts now. We got to tell people how they can be rescued. And so my personal burden, and I know so many of you Christians, your personal burden is the same. It's how do we reach more people for Jesus? And the question I keep asking myself, the thing that breaks my heart the most, is what am I doing about it? Like today, what am I doing about it to share with someone that they need Jesus? Because we are called to be missionaries for him everywhere we go. And so in this time of decision for you as a Christian is to simply just come up here in a humble way. And the way that we humble ourselves is we get down on our knees and we just enter into a time of prayer and we say, God, I need boldness. I need you to use the words that are gonna come out of my mouth. I need you to use the actions that happen through my fingertips. God, I pray that as the people that come into my path, that you would soften their hearts. I pray, God, that you can and that you will use me, and that he will and he can use you. There is hurt and there is pain all over this world, but we have the greatest news. We have the greatest hope. So why should we keep that to ourselves? And I don't think we should. And the way we do that is it starts right here in this moment. So if you would stand with me, let's go to him in prayer. Let's go to him as we humble ourselves. Let's go to him as we ask him to come with us in this moment to give us the direction we need. Jesus, we are so thankful, God, for this time. So thankful for these moments. Maybe to be just recentered to your gospel, to be recentered to the call that you put on our lives, God. The way that you call us to go out into the world, God, to reach people for you, to tell them about you, to not stop until this whole world knows about you. God, that our personal burden, God, is that more people would know you. And God, I pray that because of this moment right here, because it starts right here and it starts with us, God, I pray that you would do something in the hearts of the people listening. You do something in my heart. God, that would make your kingdom grow. That would bring hope to someone who doesn't have hope. That lives would be turned around in this moment. Jesus, we love you and we pray all this in your name. Amen.